Good morning.
Woo,
that's loud. I'm louder, it's loud. How's everybody doing? How about that weather? There's a reason it's called Mother Nature.
What?
That's what they call it. It can be a little moody, a little hard to get along with, a little hard to figure out. At home, I got my snow boots sitting next to the sunscreen, and, you know, it's just like, it's crazy. I want to go back today to our 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. If you have your Bibles, open them up to that section. I want to take a look at this one last time because I didn't get a chance to finish up the last few verses. I got my clicker. I think it's going to work. Let me try. Oh, yeah, we're good. Okay. So I want to go back here and look at the last few verses of this, but we'll just walk through it together here real quick. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Remember, this is supposed to be, this is supposed to resemble all of our relationships. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And so as one last time, before we move into our next series, as we put our relationships under the microscope, our relationship with the Lord first and foremost, and then our relationship with our children, with our coworkers, with our spouse, with our girlfriend, with our boyfriend, whatever that might be, we use this as our measuring stick on how we're doing, whether we're getting it done, whether we're a good example. If your relationships are failing, if they're struggling, if they're drowning, probably there's something here missing. And I'm going to get into some more practical things, just some everyday stuff that that might help a little bit. And there's an insert within your bulletin that you can fill in the blanks from when I get to that section. But the truth is we all have relationships that struggle, whether it's with a parent that we just we just don't get along with, it's hard to talk to them, whether it's a mother-in-law that you just can't talk to, whether it's Cousin Eddie, whoever it is, or somebody that you just struggle with and it's difficult with, and these are some, hopefully, some tips, some things from Scripture to show us that as believers, as Christians, we live by a different standard, different code. We have different expectations because we belong to the Lord. And so I hope that you'll see that in this. Verse 7, it says that love always protects, always protects. When you think about that passage, when I think about that passage, I think about John 8 a lot. I think about the woman caught in adultery. You know, you think about that lady, she's drugged to Jesus, probably naked, because it says she's literally caught in adultery, and that can only mean one thing, really. And so they drag her to Jesus, and here's Jesus standing there, and here she's standing there, and it's got to be an awkward moment. I don't know about you. Maybe you want to be Jesus or naked in front of a crowd. I don't want to be naked in front of a crowd. And here they're telling her, you know, they're telling Jesus, you know, that this is what she's done, you know, and everybody knows the law, what it says. She needs to be stoned and not stoned like you guys do, stoned like as in stone with rocks. And it's not going to be a good day. And Jesus looks at her, and we know that when asked about what to do, he draws in the sand, and we know that he protects her. He protects her. He could have easily given her what she, I guess, deserved under the law, but in that moment when the whole world was against her, he protected her. And how did he protect her? Just by reminding the others there in that space, that area, that they didn't walk on water, that they weren't perfect either. And it doesn't mean he didn't judge, and don't all the people say, oh, yeah, see, you can't judge people. It's not what Jesus meant at all, because actually his words to her were, go and sin no more. He actually called her out for her sin. It clearly wasn't right, her behavior, but he just said, stop. Don't do that anymore. But he protected her. That's what love does. If you were a mama bear, you know what I'm talking about, right? You get the call from school, somebody's been mean to your kid, they stole their lunch money, the teacher's not being nice. I mean, the claws come out, and you know what that's like. If you're a guy with your first daughter, you know what that's like. It's just different. You know, your boy gets to do this, this, and this growing up, your daughter, not so much, right? I mean, you just cheer on your boy when he's out there doing, you know, X, Y, and Z, and your daughter, like, you stay in your room, and no makeup, and no, you know, it's, you protect. It's what love does. It's supposed to come out. You protect your marriage. You protect your friendships, right? That's what you're supposed to do. But we have to ask ourselves, pause and go, is that what I do? Is that what I do with my family, with my friends, with you know, my coworkers and stuff? Do I protect them or do I throw them under the bus? What do I do when they're in trouble? Goes on to say, not only love protects, but it always trusts. That's a difficult thing, but you know, your coworkers, if you're a believer, and I don't know that you are, but if you are, your coworkers should be able to trust you. As a Christian, you should be trusted in the workplace. You should be trusted in your neighborhood. You should be trusted in the places and the areas you go. That's something that Jesus calls us to. That's our witness in relationships, is to be trusted. Love always hopes. Instead of assuming the worst, which a lot of us like to do, we need to continue to have hope for people, even those that appear hopeless, even those that appear that there's no hope for. I get that. I know those people too. I understand. But we have to remain hopeful because there's always hope. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Love always perseveres. When I think of perseveres, of course you think of Christ, what he persevered for you and I. He endured all kinds of things that he didn't deserve for you and I. You know what persevere means? Persevere, I wrote this down so I made sure I had it here. Persevere means to go on resolutely in spite of difficulties. To go on resolutely in spite of difficulties. And that's what you and I are called to do in our relationships. We're not called to wave the white flag or throw in the towel. We're called to go on resolutely because it's worth it. The greatest gift that God gave us was the ability to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the absolute greatest thing he gave us. The second greatest thing, though, is that he gave us other human beings to have relationships with, to journey through life with, to help laugh and cry with us and celebrate and do all this sort of thing. So we have to take them seriously. We have to be resolute about making sure that if there's difficulties, we fight through them because they're worth it. People are always worth it. Things aren't always worth it, but people are always, always worth it. They're the only thing created in God's image, you and me, people. The only thing that's going to be last for eternity is people. You know, your fancy car, your garage full of this, it ain't going to be there. It's people and it's relationships. And so this is really important. I don't want you to take for granted. I don't want you to take lightly your relationships. I know we can do that and kind of joke about them. And verse 8 says, love never fails. And of course, in a human sense, in our world, it does fail. One could argue that it's not truly the definition of love then. But God's love never does. And that's what I want you to understand as we leave here today. And we're not leaving here, so don't get excited. We got a ways to go. But I want you to understand that it's his love that never fails. And we can bank on that, and we can rest on that, even when our desire to love or our willingness to love or our feelings for love and our other relationships in the world kind of are faltering or wavering. His for us never, ever, ever does. We have this, and I want to share this now. We have this sign in our house, and I'm going to try to remember it exactly. It says something to the effect of, in our house, we do second chances, we do hugs, we do grace, we do I'm sorry's, we do real, we do love. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but we have that sign up because that's really what we believe. And that's really what we believe in this house too. Because that's really what he believed. That's really what Jesus modeled for you and I. So I want you to think about that as we go through some of these things we're going to look at today. Pull out your answers if you want to fill in the blanks. I'm going to look at a few things that are needs for relationships to succeed. The first of those is love. Love that is kind, love that's not easily angered, certainly the love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. But love is a verb and not a noun, and I think in some of our relationships we mistake that. We tell our kids we love them, but it's not proven through our actions. We tell our spouse I love you, but it's not proven through our involvement in our action. Love is a verb and not a noun. So if you're saying I love you and love is required, that's a need in a relationship. It requires action. There should be proof to that. There should be evidence of that statement. They will know you by your love. That's what scriptures tell us about disciples. That's what the Bible tells us about followers, believers of Christ. Not that they will know you by this or that or the other thing, but they will know you by your love. So the world's looking to us for this one key thing here, love. Is that modeled in your relationships? The second thing that's needed is this, and I'm not going to take a long time with these. Actually, the second thing this is not up there, so we're going to just talk about it for just a second. It's mercy. If you put mercy in your paper, unless Becky messed them up. See, she goes to California on me like this. and I'm not able to call her out in the service, but you guys all call her this week in the office and say, hey, you forgot mercy on the board. But so just write mercy on number two if you're filling in the blanks. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. How many guys need mercy at home? Yeah, mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, probably the greatest example of mercy for me is when I get pulled over. Not that I've been pulled over very often. And because we have some cops that go here, I like to, you know, just throw out a few names. Tends to help a little bit. But, you know, when you're pulled over and you're caught red-handed and you don't get a ticket, That's they were merciful to you. They extended mercy to you. People need that in life. They need mercy. They do stupid things and they need someone to just come alongside them and say, you know what? I understand. You know, friendships need mercy. Marital relationships need mercy. You know, your kids, your parents, they need mercy. And they need grace as well. Grace is one of those things where you get something that you did not deserve. It's an unmerited blessing. Grace is what God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ, not something that we could have ever earned. So it's different from mercy, because mercy is not getting something that you deserve to get. Grace is getting something that you never deserve to get. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. But that's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. When I think of grace, I think of the woman at the well. I don't know if you remember the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus is there. He's sitting at the well, and the woman comes down to get water, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her, and you know, it's all about, you know, he's really trying to get to her life and what it's really all about. And she, you know, he calls her out on the five husbands, and he gets past all that, and he loves her anyway. He says, yeah, I know that you're living with a guy now, and that's not your husband either. And he just kind of bypasses that, though, because grace came in there. And you can look all through scriptures and all through stories, and you can see where God's grace, Jesus' grace and his actions, was more powerful than what maybe, and more undeserved than what he could have done. You think about the woman who washed the feet of Jesus in Luke 7. This woman comes into this house, and Jesus is reclining with all of his guests and disciples and people, and she starts washing his feet. Might know the story. It's Luke 7, if you want to look at it, verses 36 through like 50. But they start to think among themselves and say, if he only knew who this woman is, she's a prostitute. She's a terrible person. She's da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and yet he's allowing her to touch him. He's allowing her to wash his feet and to do that. He would have no contact with her if he only knew. Yeah, but he would, though, because that's grace. Grace does that. Grace allows you something that you don't deserve and you never could have deserved. Do your relationships model that? Do you extend grace to your spouse when they're not all they're supposed to be? Do you extend grace to your child? Do you extend grace to your coworker when you have to do their job for them? I know it's frustrating, but do you do that? Grace is something that all relationships need. The fourth thing is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing, but every single one of us finds ourselves in the need for forgiveness. None of us escapes it. And so when we struggle with it, it's really kind of odd when you think about it, because every single one of us needs it. There is absolutely no way around it. And yet, to extend it or to give it out, it's like we hold on to it thinking, nah, I'm just not going to do that because you don't deserve that and they're not worthy. And yet, nor are you, or am I. Our kids need forgiveness. Our spouses need forgiveness. Every relationship you're in needs forgiveness. Does that mean you forget and you go back to a stupid situation? No, I got to do the disclaimer. That's not what I'm talking about here. But everybody stands in that need, that position, that place of needing someone to extend mercy and grace and to forgive them and give them that second chance. Perhaps that third chance, perhaps that fourth chance. You remember when Peter asked Jesus about how many times, is it seven times seven? That whole thing, and it's like 490. Is it really that? No, Jesus was making a point that you forgive and you give another chance. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do as believers. We extend that to one another. So ask yourself, in my relationships, am I a forgiving person or am I a grudge holder? Do I hold on to things? Do I not let it go? Do I need to forgive someone? Do I need to forgive myself for what I've done in a relationship and move forward and try to honor God with my next relationship? Forgiveness is a very important piece in our relationships. Next one is communication. Probably not a more important area in our in any of our relationships in communication. Communication, guys struggle with this. Okay, can we just go there right off the bat? Guys, we stink at this. Pastor Roger has this sign on his desk, and it says, "Be here now." And I never even understood that, what that meant for the longest time. I had to ask him what that meant. But the "be here now" is something that we really have to take seriously. When our kids come up to us to talk about something, be here now. When our wife's trying to communicate with us, be here now. Be in that moment and listen. Communication is so much more than just exchanging ideas and opinions and discussing stuff with one another. Communication is understanding where each other is coming from, feeling one another's feelings, okay? Being able to get things off your chest and be able to share with one another. Communication is not just talking, it's listening. It's looking for body language. It's trying to understand the person you're communicating with. Communication is critical. Communication, I tell everybody in premarital, communication is like blood to the body. It has to be flowing. And in your relationship, it has to be flowing. If communication is not flowing, your relationship is going to die, just like your body will die if the blood's not flowing. Are you a communicative person? You need to be. You need to work on this. This is a critical, absolute critical piece in your relationship. Communicate with your friends. Communicate with your coworkers. And try to understand how they communicate. That's important. You need to know how your friends communicate. You need to know, what clicks with them, because everybody communicates and understands just a little bit differently when they learn. Figure that out with each other. Make it important. Talk, ask questions, be attentive, listen. That's what we need to do. Humility is needed in relationships. Humility. I had to learn this the hard way, because you have this tendency to think that you're easy to get along with, right? You're no problem, that you're all that, and you're not. You're a pain in the butt to live with, and you're annoying to be around, and you're not the best friend. And so all those things that you kind of create about yourself, thinking that everybody else is worse, is just not true. I know it's hard for us to see it in that perspective, but when you stand back and you look, I promise you, you're not as easy as you think you are. You need to have humility. You do. And that's the biggest thing, is you're allowing pride to well up and arrogance to well up and a self-confidence that is really not there. That's why you see all throughout scriptures, Jesus never welled up with arrogance and pride. He was always humble. Taught the disciples, be humble. Humility is something that you and I need to live out. It's really hard to live with someone who's full of themselves. Ask my wife. It's really hard to live with someone who thinks they know it all. Humility, humility, humility will go a long ways. Go ahead and look at your partners. You know what I'm talking about here. You are more difficult. When you go to lunch today, say, "I'm sorry, I realize I'm more difficult than what I thought I was." Because you are. And that's not to pick on you. That's just stay humble, because you are difficult. It is difficult to hear you sleep. It is difficult to hear you eat. It is difficult to ride with you in the car when you won't set the cruise and you fluctuate your speed 15 miles per hour over and under. There's difficulties with you. Trust me. So humility. Humility is needed in all relationships. Next thing is this, trust. Relationships need trust. Difficult to earn. Super easy to lose. Even more harder to get back. Don't violate trust. We'll get to that in a minute in the pitfalls of relationships, but trust is critical. I tell people that I marry, trust and communication. Trust and communication. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 talk about, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's that serious that those things don't leave, that they can trust you and you can trust them. When trust isn't there, it's really hard to accomplish much, whether that's with a football team, whether that's in a marriage, whether that's at your workplace with the other guys on the crew. If there's not trust, it just doesn't become all that God designed for it to become, and it doesn't excel the way it could excel if there was trust. So trust needs to be there in a relationship, and trust, once again, trust is earned, trust is hard to get, it's super easy to lose, and it's even harder to get back. Not impossible, but it's difficult. Compromise. If you're in a marriage, you know this. Compromise simply means let her have what she wants. Say yes, honey. Yes, dear. Whatever you say. Compromise seriously is just middle ground. It's picking your battles. When you've had like 52 kids through your house, like Kelly and I have, you pick your battles. You learn to compromise on whether that kid you're taking care of for a short period or perhaps a longer period. You understand to pick your battles on whether they do this or whether they do that, because you can't pick them all. You can't pick all the fights. You can't win all the battles. So you find compromise. You find that with friendships too. Not every friend's going to be perfect. Not every friend's going to do everything right, but you find compromise. And in marriage, you find that out. You're not always going to want to eat at the same place. You're not always going to want to do this or do that, but you find compromise. You find middle ground. Some people think, though, that relationships, like marriages in particular, are like 50-50, and they're not 50-50 at all. They're 100-100. So are friendships, not just marriages. So are friendships. A friendship to be all that God designed for it to be is 100-100. You put in 100%, so do they. But you're responsible for your 100%, not theirs. You with me? So we need to compromise. We need to be willing to give them their way if it's not an eternal, you know, big deal type of thing. Find compromise, find middle ground. The next thing is this, after compromise is patience. Patience is a personal one for me because I wasn't always who I am today, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that today because we'd be here till lunch. But it's a rough story. But people stood by me. People were with me when I wasn't good. They were patient with me, and patience allowed me to grow and allowed me to become something that's certainly not very good, but it's certainly better than it was. And maybe you find yourself in that spot that you're sitting where you're at because of grace, because of mercy, because someone was patient with you. I see that with my son. You know, you got six years of struggle and stuff, and now you're doing pretty good. Patience, that's a really hard thing, but relationships need that. They don't happen overnight. They don't develop overnight. They probably weren't destroyed overnight. It probably was a longer thing. They need patience. Patience. It's a difficult thing, but it's what relationships need. Next thing is they need the truth. This is the last one of the 10. If you're filling in your blanks, you should have them all. The truth. The Bible talks about a house that's built on the rock. And when the storms come, the winds beat down, the wind blows, you know, the rains and everything happens. It says that that house stands. It does not falter, does not waver, does not go anywhere. Nothing happens to it. It talks about the house that's built on sand, shifting sand. And it talks about the same storm, same wind, same adversity, same struggles, and it collapses and tumbles to the ground. And it's all because of the foundation of that relationship. The relationship has to be founded on the truth. And when I say the truth, that's a multi-layer thing. First of all, I think it needs to be founded on the truth of God's word. The truth in that regard. But secondly, it needs to be founded on the truth in a personal level. You need to be truthful with your children. You need to be truthful with your spouse. You need to be truthful with your coworkers. The truth is a critical piece to this whole thing. Going into the five really quick, because I don't want to keep it too long. Going into the five relationships pitfalls. Absence of the truth. Only makes sense that we talk about this right if we talk about the importance of the truth. I have met so many couples who sat before me where God was not the centerpiece of their relationship. The truth, the word of God was not there, what they based their relationship off of. And it was a pitfall. It was a problem. Because without that foundational piece, without that key element, without building that house upon the rock, the Bible also says that about that specific thing. It says that the truth, unless the Lord builds the house, it's not going to stand. So think about that with your relationship, and maybe you need to backtrack, and maybe you need to start praying with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, maybe you need to start praying with your children, maybe you need to start, you know, doing those things, because the truth needs to be there. The truth being absent is a huge pitfall for your relationship. Second thing is this, broken trust. We talked about this a little bit, but I just want you to know these top five. And by the way, these kind of came from a combination of things. I pulled Roger, who watches most of Maury Povich, and I pulled Ryan, who's seen every episode of Dr. Phil. And these are all relational things that they gave me to kind of help with this, share with you guys on this relationship thing. Broken trust is a pitfall for a relationship. Not a complete deal breaker overcomer, but it's huge. It's huge. Don't violate trust. Don't break trust. Lack of communication. Same thing we talked about. If you're not talking, you need to ask yourself this. Does that friend I'm not talking to, do they even know that I'm mad? Do they even know what the problem is? As you sit on the couch and not talk to your spouse for 3 days, do they even know? Have you even talked to them? As you pass each other in the hall, in the hall, and going to the bedroom and going to the family room, do they even know that you're ticked off about something? Do they even know that you're disgruntled? Come on. How many fights have lasted way, way, way longer than they needed to last because you didn't talk? Whether it be with a friend, whether it be with a parent, whether it be with a spouse, whether it be a coworker, whoever, because we lack that communication. And when we lack the communication, our relationships falter. Many a person has come in and sat in my office and told me about this problem they got with somebody or something, and I said, did you talk to them? Well, no, but I'd start there. I'd give them a chance to know, and that's frustrating for us sometimes because sometimes we'll hear about one of you guys. It's to pick on you guys. Here we go, so buckle up. We'll hear about some kind of a problem that somebody will have in the congregation, and we'll hear it through the grapevine. I just want you to know, if you haven't heard it before, we have an open-door policy. You can come see Ryan, Roger, myself, anytime about anything. We'd rather you communicate with us. Not communicating with us and being disgruntled about something or upset about something or offended by something is not helpful. And in our house, we do grace, we do hugs, we do second chances, we do forgiveness. That's what we want here. But we have to do that with communication. If you're not telling us, we can't fix it. And vice versa. So include us into that. We'd like to be a part of that. And if you've got a family member that you haven't reached out to and that fight's gone on way too long, communicate with them. It might not fix it. I have a sister like that. I've communicated what the issue is. It hasn't gotten us back together, but that's okay. She knows where I stand. She knows the issue on hand. Communicate. It's a pitfall for relationships if you don't do it. Pride. We talked about this with you not being all that. And I want to remind you guys that you're not all that. Right? That's a self-esteem booster as you sit here this morning, right? Don't be prideful. Prideful is such a difficult thing to live with. It's a huge relationship pitfall to be prideful. Be humble. And the last one is this. Don't be selfish. Don't be me, me, me. There are those people that take way more than they give. Elbow the person next to you. They take way more than what they give. They're just selfish. It's about me, it's about me, it's about me. And it's really supposed to be about Jesus. Here's the sad part of that is, usually in our relationships, we want the other person to be Jesus. I want Kelly to be Jesus because, I want her to, humble to me and do everything, I want, right? I'm just kidding, but, we do that, whether it's with your friends, your coworkers. You want them to be the better, but you want to be prideful, you want to be selfish. It's a natural thing for all of us, and yet it's a terrible pitfall. It's going to destroy relationships if this is something you do. So back to our passage. Back to verse 7 and 8. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. You see, that's the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ always protects. You can count on it. You can trust it at all times. You can always place your hope in it, and it always perseveres. No matter what you've been dragging Jesus through with your lifestyle, if you'll get it right, his love is persevering through that. It hasn't gone anywhere. It absolutely never fails, and it never ends. People say, how could God send... If he's a loving God, send anybody to hell. God sends no one to hell. People send themselves there because our Savior came to save the world. He came to take each and every one of us to spend eternity with him. If we'll confess our sin, recognize the error of our way, and believe in him, that's on us. We have to take that relational step. So ask yourself, in your house, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, do you do second chances? Do you do grace? Do you do I'm sorry's? Do you do real? Do you do love? Because that's what Jesus wants you to do in all your relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace. God, you know how many times I've needed it over the, even over the last couple hours, let alone the years of my life. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your patience with me. Father, help me as I look at these elements of relationships, what works, what's needed, what gets in the way, what messes up relationships. Father God, help me to take a serious inventory of my relationships, first with you and then with all the other people that you blessed me with and trusted me with, whether it be my spouse, my children, my friends, because they are a blessing. They're a blessing from you, God, and I owe it to you and I owe it to them to take my relationships seriously and to make sure they have these elements in them that are necessary for my relationships to be all that you planned and purposed for them to be. So God, let us do that. Let us communicate if we need to communicate. Let us trust where we need to trust. Let us say we're sorry where we need to do that. Let us forgive. Let us do whatever is necessary, God, as we take an inventory of our relationships and where they're not honoring you, where we're not doing all that we're supposed to do. Because, God, the greatest thing you gave us, the greatest thing, was your son, Jesus Christ, and our ability to have a relationship with him to get to you. But the second best was you gave us people to journey through life with, to do church with, to do marriage with, to raise up as children. Help us to treat those relationships with the utmost integrity and the utmost respect by doing all that we need to do that those relationships might honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.